Okay, turn over to Psalm 27 this morning. Starting in verse 1, staying in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Our Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessing as we open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and thank you for it. Amen. Are you afraid? About any old little thing? If not, that's great. Because every day, we are offered all kinds of things to be afraid of. All you have to do is turn on a radio or read a newspaper or look at the television, and they'll give you a large offering of things to fear. Webster defined fear. He had many definitions, but his first was that fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. The apostle wrote in 1 John that fear involves torment. It involves emotional pain of one degree or another. And fear is almost always accompanied by the desire to avoid it. We don't want to deal with that. You know, when we look at, we have in just a few weeks in these United States an election pending. And people are fearful about the pain that might result of one of the other primary candidates being elected. The two major choices are not ideal. And certainly, whichever one gets elected, good things are not going to happen the next day. Things will carry on. And people are fearful of that. Pharmaceutical companies run advertising all the time. Half of their commercials are made up with the side effects of taking the drug that they're offering you for whatever benefit it has. If you take this pill, you're not going to snore anymore. However, you could die. which would show you that that pill is very effective. And people are afraid of that. People are afraid that if they go to work, they might be their last day. They'll walk in and the boss is standing there with a grim look on his face or her face and just say, you know, I'm sorry, but your position has been replaced with a computer. You're not needed anymore. And you go home and you say, but I've acquired all this debt. How am I going to pay my bills? And so we're fearful of those things. Fear manifests itself in a variety of ways. It may be a mere expression of anxiety. We're anxious over small things. A student is scheduled to take a test, but they haven't really been diligent in their studies. And if they fail that test, well, a poor grade may not be helpful to accomplishing the goal that they want to accomplish academically. So they get a little anxious, a little nervous, get butterflies in the belly. Fear may also exhibit itself in the form of dread. Dread is much more intense. That same student who was concerned about his test continues on in his poor study habits. And now not just a test is facing him, but the final exam. He understands that he's not prepared, and dread sets in. He does not want to take that test. Failing means repeating. Nobody wants to do that. Failing means the possibility of being left behind from where your friends might be. Dread has the ability that comes along with it to make you physically ill. You can dread that final exam so much that you develop a migraine headache, or your stomach becomes queasy. Fear also can present itself in the form of terror. Terror is a painful thought that someone or something may inflict harm to not only me, but possibly my loved ones. Terror can cripple you. Terror can cause you to freeze up. Terror is the result of our fear of what someone may do to us. The writer of the Proverbs in the 29th said that the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. But he followed it up quickly by saying this, that whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The terrorist plants his bombs here and there. The terrorist threatens to fly over and shoot you or somehow or other destroy your person or property. But we need to remember that there is nothing that they can actually do to us, to you. We walk around in bodies that will wear out and pass away at some point. They have no power over you. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So it's with this assurance that David begins this psalm. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light. Why is that important? Why is it important that the Lord is my light? Because fear loves the dark. Fear loves the dark. You know, when God created, he gave some of his creation unbelievably amazing eyesight. An eagle can fly hundreds of feet on the earth and fish dinner beneath the surface of a racing river. Well, I can't do that. But this eagle can. There are other creatures that God created. Cats, owls. They have this same great eyesight, but they can see it and use it in the dark. They see things that we would never know were there. That's how they survive. Well, some people put food out for cats. But in their natural state, they find other little morsels of living creatures to consume. Things that like to run around and scurry about and hide in the dark, but the cats see them. Same with an owl. Here's an owl. Just looking around, somebody says something, and he says, "Ooh." He's looking around, and all of a sudden, you know, 27,000 yards down the street, and all these bushes and stuff, there goes this little mouse, minding his own business, you understand? That mouse is over there in the field, and all that shrubbery and stuff, has no clue that there's this owl checking out who's around him. And he looks down and he sees dinner. And boom! God created that animal to see like that. How many times do I wish I had those eyes? You know, I mean, I don't want the big ones that, but you know, the ability to see, you know? As humans, we weren't blessed with such keen eyesight. And rather than be able to see plainly in the dark, darkness seems to make things unclear for us. Things that we see fine in the daytime take on different perspective in the dark. How many times, you want to think about little kids, but how many times do grown-ups see things in their room at night that if they turn the light on, nah, it's nothing. But you turn the light out and, somebody's in here. I can tell. They're looking at me. And they're not. Darkness makes things unclear. It makes us unable to understand all the time. And in fact, one of the torments of hell is darkness. We're told of the heat, the intensity of the heat of hell. But it's a fire that produces no light. We had, it goes back many, many, many years now, but I had an opportunity one time to go in and see some of the caverns down in southern Ohio. And part of the tour was to turn the lights out on you. So once you got down in there, they turned the lights out. You couldn't see anything. You could literally hold your hand in front of your face and not see it. There was no light there. The blind person isn't able to see light. It's not that he can't see things. You see what you see because light is reflected off of it. You see light. Light is important. Light brings comfort to us. Light brings understanding. And we find our light in Christ and in His Word. Jesus said in John's Gospel, He says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If our faith and our trust and our hope is in Christ alone, He lights our way. He enables us to read His Word and understand it. We're told in these same Psalms, in 119, that the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where it is that I need to go. Light is so very important for us to have a successful Christian life. He says, the Lord is my light. He doesn't just say that the Lord gives me light. He says, the Lord is my light. So our entire confidence is in Him. And we need to come to that point in our faith that we say with surety, not just the Lord is the light, but the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. He makes me to see as I ought, so that I no longer stumble about in the dark. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And again, He doesn't merely give me salvation. He is my salvation, and he imparts it, this is important, to whomever he wills. The third Psalm, the 8th verse says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that saves me from the wrath of the Father. It is the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that saves me from the snare of the evil one. My faith is in him. You know, there are times in your Christian life, it happens. People fall prey to the taunts of the accuser of the brethren. And he will insist to you that somehow you've lost your salvation. You know, when I first was introduced to church, I started out in a little Baptist church. I think it was on Washington Street, but I'm not positive. It was called Calvary Bible. And then that pastor moved to Christ Memorial Baptist, and we followed him there. And they were, you know, they're Arminian, and they, you know, they preached the need for the altar call and that sort of thing. And probably when I was, maybe 6 years old, sitting in a service one day, came to the end of the service, and apparently he had done well, because I felt the need to go forward when the call was made. 6 years old. Well, then that was good. They took me back. They talked to me for a little bit. They didn't give me any literature. But they talked to me a little bit and sent me on my way. And man, I felt so good. I felt really fantastic, because now I was saved. It was really great. But then, you know what? I got out there and I started living the six-year-old life, you know, the rough and tumble life of a six-year-old, you know, racing the car down the street, you know, robbing the liquor store, the things that six-year-olds do. A couple weeks later, going into church, you know, I just didn't feel saved no more. Yeah. So at the end of the service, the call was made, and here we go again. Before it was all said and done, when I was just a little guy, I probably walked that aisle 4 or 5 times, because I just wasn't saved anymore. You don't have to be a little kid. You can be a grown-up who've had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, and you'll say somehow or another that Satan gets into you. You say, you know what? Yeah, I just haven't been living exactly right. You know, I kicked the dog the other day. That dog didn't do nothing till I kicked him. You know what? My wife walked in the door smiling, happy as all get out. I didn't like smiling and happy. I thought I'd level that playing field. I said, I'm grumpy and bitter. You need to join me in my bitterness. I said, I can't be saved anymore. That's not very Christian. I must not be saved anymore. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He gives it to whomever he will. And Jesus said this in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then he says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and he that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And he reinforces in the 44th verse of that same chapter, he says, and no one can come to me just because they feel like it. No one can come to me because they were moved by a charismatic minister. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And when God, through Jesus Christ, saves you, he saves you. You didn't save yourself. You still have a sin nature that you deal with. What do you do when you fall down, when you stumble, when you sin? You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you. And you're good to go. You start anew. But you haven't lost your salvation because you didn't earn it. We need not fear losing our salvation. If indeed he saved us. Furthermore, he says, your success in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, it's not determined by how strong you are. The Lord is the strength of my life. Well, that has to give me a whole new perspective on how I look at myself. If the Lord is the strength of my life, I can lift all the weights I want, and it won't have a major effect. I can take the best vitamin pills available. Doesn't matter. I can become physically strong. I can become mentally tough. But I can never have strength equal to our Savior. The Lord is the strength of my life. Now we've said there are times in our Christian walk where we're going to stumble. That happens. The confession tells us that we sin every day. In word, thought, it says, and deed. I prefer or deed because I don't know that we necessarily sin in all those areas every day. It's just a reminder of our need for Christ. It reminds us of our fallibility. So we need to go to him. But there may come a time in our walk where it's not stumbling that gets us down. It's where we start to get a little overconfident. That's just as bad. We start to think, you know what? Yeah, I really blew that one. I really blew that one. We start to think, you know what? I'm getting pretty sanctified. I'm perfection is starting to reek from me. You know what? Every single day, I'm a little more sinless. I'm thinking about going out the lake next week and see how I walk across. I called a guy one time. This goes back lots of years. And I was kind of giving him a business about something. And he said, you know, when you walk on water, then you call me back. The next day it rained, and the concrete sidewalk was wet. Well, that's water. So I walked on it and gave him a call. He hung up. In our own strength, we are never going to outwit or outlast the enemy. He is a skilled deceiver. So the psalmist reminds us that not only is the Lord our light and salvation, but He is our strength. Paul testified in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. And when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because I'm not relying on me. I'm saying, Lord, you've put me in this situation. You've given me this blessed life. I need you to get through it. I need you to uphold me. I need you to give me the ability to walk." We're surrounded by the light of Christ and His Word. And we are once and for always saved by the one who is our salvation. We are kept in His strength. So in light of those truths, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Let me put it a different way. Of whom is the Lord afraid? Nobody. Do you think Jesus is afraid of the evil one? Oh. Not at all. Whether in this present time, whether it's sometime in the future, whom shall I fear? I don't know. Afraid of dying? Some people fear death. It's not uncommon. I can tell you 100% honestly that I have no fear of death. I have had concerns about how that event will take place. I would much prefer to go to bed some night and that be it. I have no desire to lay in a hospital bed with machines keeping everything working. I have some qualms about making that journey at the hands of another human being. But death itself, got no problems with. Of whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? You know what? God, by His grace, allows us to say with confidence that we need not be afraid. Not just that, that's not just a happy retort to help someone along. We can say it confidently. Because as Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my strength, and God is for me, that's a pretty good team. That allows me to have confidence. That allows me to have peace in my heart and in my mind. And we can say for certain, if we're part of His family, He's for us. Of whom shall you be afraid? Nobody. No thing. Because God is for us. Let's pray.